Our Lord's instruction on the subject of worry, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, is probably one of the more familiar passages to most of us anyway. And yet at the same time, for most people living in today's world, it may constitute some of the most needed and maybe even some of the most difficult instruction to follow. Why is that? I suppose there could be several reasons offered as to why it's so difficult not to be anxious, not to worry. Among the reasons would probably have to be that it seems to be a part of human nature to worry, to be anxious. Whatever the reasons may be, the teaching, the instruction is very clear. The Lord says four times in this passage from verse 25 to verse 34, do not worry. Don't worry. That's a phrase that often gets tossed around very lightly. In fact, there was a song a few years back that came out, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And it was a song all about a life-hearted lifestyle. One of the things I think we need to understand is, no matter what our lifestyle is, everybody can't live a light-hearted lifestyle. There are some of us who carry a full load of responsibilities and duties and tasks that are waiting for us to accomplish. And so to describe that lifestyle as light-hearted, I'm afraid that doesn't really match up in my way of looking at things. And so whether your lifestyle is light-hearted, whether you are intense about what you're doing, whether you are overworked and overloaded or carefree and with hardly a responsibility to your name, the Lord still says, don't worry. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, one of the main differences between the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, which I also like very much, is the fact that the ESV renders what Jesus says in the New American Standard, do not worry or do not be worried. The ESV says, be not anxious. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now there's a little bit of a disclaimer I need to put out, and that is the fact that I do not mean to imply that the church building is the sum total of the righteousness that we should be seeking after. You know, there are some folks who have the idea that as long as they attend worship services, as long as they show up at the church building on a semi-regular occasion, then everything's good, it's all taken care of. That's not what I'm trying to get across. I was just trying to get a slide that would perhaps give us a little bit of focus on that kind of thing. Seek first the kingdom. Let's look at that a little bit at a time. Let's take the word seek out of that commandment. Seek the kingdom. What is Jesus saying when he says seek first the kingdom? I want to suggest to you that in order to better understand the word seek or the command there, seek, and by the way, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea, but it's a command. And in order to understand that command, we got to back up and look at that verse or that word which comes right before seek. And it's the word but. Whenever you see the word but, it typically is a signal that there is something coming that offers an alternative to what has just been pointed out. The worry, being anxious, the filling our lives with too much concern. Jesus said, don't do that, but do this. Seek the kingdom first. And so I would suggest that the word seek there, we could talk about the exact meaning of it and how it occurs in Scripture and all of that. I don't think that's necessary. I think it's a verb that suggests diligent effort on our part, and the effort seems to be that effort of pursuing that which God wants us to do, a life of righteousness and the promoting with what we do and how we live and what we say, promoting service to God. Seek. What are we to seek? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God for us today is the church. The kingdom of God, once this life is over for us, will be heaven. But in a very real sense, the kingdom of God is the church. Coupled with and His righteousness, I believe the instruction here is for us to be about the matter of promoting all that is in the best interest of the body of Christ with the way that we live. Now you see, that goes obviously well beyond just showing up for worship services a few times a month or three times a week or whatever the schedule may be for some folks. Pursuing the best interest of the Lord's church with all of our lives. But I left out that little word there in the middle. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's spend the next few minutes thinking about that term first. I've got three or four things I want to suggest to you that will give us a starting point for just a real quick discussion on the matter of seeking the kingdom first. Let's say that it should be first in the order of time. First in order of time. A very successful businessman once took his son aside. His son was about to the age of being able to participate and ultimately take over the business, and his son was somewhat inclined to religion. And the man told his son, he said, "Son, I'm pleased that you are inclined toward religion, but let me tell you something. I want you to take this advice and be reasonable with it. First, do business and make money, and then give your attention to religion." The son, being one who was, like a lot of young people, ready to start thinking on his own, said, and fortunately, he was thinking in the right direction. He said, "Dad, I appreciate your advice. But respectfully, I'm going to have to differ with you, because I know the scriptures say, 'Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.'" And therefore, he says, "I'm going to put the interests of God first and the pursuit of righteousness, and then I will give my attention to the business and the making of money." If only we could persuade more people that that is the order in which God intends for things to be done. To give the kingdom the first place in time. Every week, let it begin first with worshiping God. Every single day that comes by, let it begin first with study of God's word and prayer. When a marriage, a family begins, let it begin first by choosing a mate which will help one go to heaven. If you're starting a business, going into some kind of enterprise to make money, let it be done only after offering supplication and prayer for God's help and guidance and wisdom in doing those, even those earthly things. Put the kingdom of God first in the order of time. Secondly, let me suggest that we should seek the kingdom first in the order of preference. In the order of preference. When there is a choice to be made between God and mammon, never hesitate. Choose God. Give God the preference. When decisions have to be made where we weigh whether to do this in the spiritual interest of something or to do this in the physical interest of something, let it always be the spiritual that we choose. When wealth and righteousness run counter to one another, let the gold perish. Let the gold perish. Give preference to the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may come as a surprise if we slow down enough to think about it, how many things involve that very kind of decision in our daily lives. Give the kingdom preference. Follow Christ, whatever it costs. Put him first. Decide ahead of time that when the situation arises that a decision has to be made, I'll be willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's seeking the kingdom first and giving it preference. Oh, but someone says, "We've got to live. I've got a job. I've got to live. I've got to make money. I have to survive." In all kindness, pay attention to what I'm about to say. You don't have to live. You don't have to live. You have to die. Now, where does that place the priority of preference? Now, don't you go home and get on Facebook and say, tonight our preacher said we need to quit our jobs and serve the kingdom. You know that's not what I'm saying. But I get so weary of, myself included, our excuses for not putting the kingdom first. Let it be first in preference. Number three, put it first in order of intensity. In order of intensity. Folks, I'm afraid this one gets so many of us a lot harder than it hits or than the others hit us. We need to put the kingdom of God first in intensity in our lives. Because you see, it is so tempting to give our full force to daily living and an occupation and a job and making money and running a business or whatever it is we do, and just barely having a presence when it comes to serving God. Far too many are loud and prominent when it comes to matters of the world and daily life, and far too quiet in the assembly. Let it be first in intensity. A Sunday school teacher asked a little girl one day in class, "Is your father a Christian?" The little girl said, "Yes, I think he is, but he hasn't worked at it much lately." How much have you worked at it lately? Let me let you in on something. If you're not willing to work at it hard all the time, then I'm afraid you're not doing what God has enabled you to do. Intensity in seeking the kingdom first. And then the final thing on my list here, the kingdom needs to be first. First in giving it sovereignty over our lives. If only the world around us could be Christian first and then the world. You say, well, that's not going to happen. And I agree, it's not. The fact that it's not going to happen, that the world is not Christian first, that politics and business and art and literature and entertainment and recreation, none of that seems to be Christian first. But here we are living right in the middle of all of that. And so I think you could truly say that it places upon us the double necessity of making sure that everything that comes into and that goes out of our daily lives is Christian first. And then, whatever it needs to be, within, of course, the boundaries of God's will. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 12. If you were here yesterday for the memorial service for Marcus, I used this illustration then, and if you think I'm being repetitious, I apologize, but I thought it was worth repeating. And it fits in very well with what we're talking about tonight. If you're in 1 Samuel, you're a book behind. You need to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12. How'd you get there? 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know without looking that this is the chapter that talks about David's sin with Bathsheba or follows up the story of David and Bathsheba and tells of Nathan coming to David and bringing to him the message of condemnation from God. And as a result of the sin, the child that Bathsheba bore, the infant son, was stricken with a deathly illness. And it tells in this chapter how that as the child was sick, David lay on the ground and prayed and fasted for 7 days. And the elders of his household came and tried to lift him up, and he would not. His servants tried to give him food to eat, and he would not for 7 days. And then the child died. And the servants were talking to one another, and they said, should we tell him or should we not tell him? While the child was alive and sick, he was mourning. Now the child has died. What's he going to do? He may do something drastic. And David saw them talking together, the text says, and he said, bluntly, is the child dead? And they said, he is. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 20, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. He made himself presentable. He went to the house of God and worshiped. And then he ate. I want to suggest to you that there is a sense of priority there in those words. On the part of a man who has committed adultery with his neighbor, had her husband killed, and taken the woman to be his wife as though everything was normal. The prophet of God had intervened and he had repented. And then the child died. And David, after the child was dead, rose and made himself presentable and worshiped, and then ate. And the servants were puzzled. They said, why? We don't understand what you're doing here. What is this thing? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, thinking, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. The last part there is not quite as important to our discussion here tonight as the first part, the priority part. How do we act in the face of hardship, tragedy, disappointment, trouble? Do we go into hiding? Or do we go to God? If we will put the kingdom first in the order of time, in the order of preference, in the order of intensity, and allow it to be sovereign in our lives, we will find it much easier to deal with the adversity and the trouble and the hardship that comes into our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.